Amen. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Good to be able to be together again, and just thankful that everyone is well. And as we said earlier, we've not heard of any out of our congregation, anyone who's had any major concerns, problems through the storm. So we're thankful for that. Just want to begin, first of all, to remind you that as we come to study today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. We're continuing our sermon series, Victory at the Cross. And it's a little bit backwards in the sense that we preached on the resurrection already, but I wanted to challenge us today, as I was challenged us last week, about being faithful to share the gospel every opportunity we have. And to really begin to understand sometimes why we clearly share the gospel, why some people still refuse to follow Christ and to turn to Him and trust Him as their Lord and Savior. And if you're one of those today that you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that as I'm sharing this word with you today, you will listen closely and the Lord begin to speak to your heart and reveal Himself to you and draw you to Himself, that you might be saved today, that you might for the first time understand that He is God and there's no other way of salvation apart from faith in Him. And so as we come to our study this morning, Jesus has cleansed the temple on the day before we come to this time of our study today. And you would think that after He'd cleansed the temple and caused such an uproar among the Pharisees and all the religious leaders and all of Jerusalem for that matter, that He would have probably found somewhere to hide or lay low and not go back into Jerusalem. But He went right back to the temple, and as we read there in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, is a parallel to this scripture, is that at that point He was teaching and preaching the gospel. And so He was fulfilling the mission that God the Father had sent Him for, is to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand and to repent and turn to God, trust Him, and to be saved. And that's the message that we share today with those who are lost. And so as we come to look at a few reasons why people choose not to follow Christ, it's kind of a odd subject to look at, but you know, I think it helps us sometimes when we're sharing the gospel to understand what some of the objections are that people may have, and whether they're real objections or whether it's really that they understand clearly the evidence that's laid before them, or it's a matter that they just refuse to obey and to acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior and to trust Him. I want to read to you to begin with, though, from the scriptures in Luke, found in Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, is some of the saddest words that we find in the whole Bible. It says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will never see me again until you say, 'He who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one.'" And that phrase is that you were not willing. It kind of has the feel of a clock that struck midnight and time's run out. And I wanted to share that verse with you today as a way of challenging each of us to remember that as Christians, we are to redeem the time that He has given us and that we're to be His witnesses and we're to be about the Father's business. And for those that are not followers of Christ, is that we're not promised tomorrow, and that today is the day of salvation, and that we need to turn to Him and trust Him today, because it may be too late if we continue to put it off and hope that maybe we'll have an opportunity before we die like that thief on the cross. And we're not promised that. There's no guarantee of that. So today is a day you need to really consider Christ and be willing to turn and commit your life to Him. So I want to begin in verse 27 with an objection that a lot of people deal with, because as we're going to see, He's dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders there, and they were in power and in control politically and religiously in a large sense there in Jerusalem, even though they were under control of the Roman Empire. These men were the leaders and shakers of the community among the Jews, and even with a lot of the Roman influence they had to be able to lead and do things as they saw fit. And so it's one of five occurrences from this point through the end of chapter 12 where there's confrontations there in Jerusalem with the religious leaders. And it's kind of a parallel to the earlier confrontations that had taken place there in Galilee. But it's, the stakes have been raised now at the point that they're in Jerusalem, and it's the Passion Week, and Jesus is about to go to the cross, and that ultimate climax will be when He goes to the cross. But they're confronting Him here, and He accepts the challenge that they give Him, and He comes back to them with a question. But beginning in verse 27 of Mark chapter 11, the scripture says, "Then they came again to Jerusalem," meaning Jesus and His disciples, "and as He was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to Him, and they said to Him, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things?'" Now, let me just say, they're not asking Jesus in a sense of wanting to know really who He is. They're asking Him because they're upset about what's happened the day before, is that He had upset all of the temple. He had overturned the money changers. He had ran them out with a whip. He had condemned them for the corruption and the abuse that was taking place there in the house of God. It was supposed to be a place of prayer. It was supposed to be a place where people could come to and worship God and to meet with God and to be taught about the things of God. And yet they were vastly different in the time that Jesus came. And so they're basically coming to him and basically as they're asking this question, they're questioning him to say, who do you really think you are to come into our temple and to wreak havoc as you've done? And so as we think about someone who would have an objection and refuse to submit to the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, many begin to ask questions just as these Pharisees did, is, well, who is Jesus that he should have any authority over me and my life? And as they began to question those things, the Pharisees in question this here, they began to say, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority to do these things? You know, they're asking a very sensible question in one sense because, you know, when someone comes on the scene and appears and they start teaching and sharing doctrine and sharing things and doing things like what Jesus did, you know, we need to really confirm, first of all, that they're not some nutcase that's actually trying to pronounce themselves or promote themselves as being a follower of God and having answers that he's given them of the word for us. And so in some sense, there was some validity in what they were asking. But yet, as we're going to see, there was so much evidence that they should have already known that this man was the Son of God. And if they had really had a heart that was willing to listen and be open to the teachings that he shared and the things he shared about himself, then they would have had an opportunity to acknowledge that he is God and to turn to him and trust him as their Lord and Savior. And so they're questioning him. They're questioning his authority. You know, the world we live in today, that's one of the real concerns for a lot of people is they want to make sure that they're in control. They like to rule their lives and reign over their lives, much like these men of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees here, because they don't want to give up things from the way it is. They like their lives as they are. They don't want to change. And as we're going to see, when you turn to Jesus and place your life in his hands and trust him as Lord and Savior, there's a life change that takes place. And so as Jesus is speaking to them and they're challenging him, the next few verses bring us to the second reason why people refuse to follow Jesus, and it's found in verses 29 through 32. It says, "But Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." You know, as we see their reasoning here and what happens, Jesus pulls a very popular rabbinical turnabout on him. He could have been a very good chess player in the sense that he asked this question to them about, I will answer your question if you'll answer my question. And he begins to ask them about John and whether or not his ministry was from God or whether it's from men. Now, Jesus has a direct purpose for doing this because when Mark started his gospel, he had quoted Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and he had connected Jesus and John's ministries together with a prophetic promise to their ministries, is that John would be the forerunner to the Christ, and that Christ would come after him, and that through John would pave the way and prepare the way for him, but Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. And so he had opened up with that and begins to teach us the fact that with that, that we need to understand that John's ministry was from God. And so he's questioning them too as they do this, because the thing they were thinking when they ask about who gave him authority to be able to do the things that he's done, what they're really doing is trying to discredit Christ. They're trying to trap him, to embarrass him. If he had said that his authority was from himself or from man. He could have probably easily been discredited among the people there. They would have probably struggled somewhat in thinking that maybe he was a false prophet and they could have possibly been done with him, which is what they really wanted to do. But the other thing was, if he had said his ministry was from God, his authority was from God, is that they would have accused him of blasphemy and they would have been able to start the process of destroying him, which is what their great desire was, and that's what they were after. And so as the story's unfolding here, they ask him that question. He turns that on them, and he says, basically, tell me, was John's ministry from heaven? Did God ordain him and call him and send him as a prophet, as one to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand? You see, Jesus had a reason for this, too, because his ministry and John's were very similar in the sense that both came preaching the gospel that the kingdom of God was at hand. Both really avoided the temple and the authorities in the sense that they didn't go to them and ask for them to ordain them or to confirm them and to say to the people that these men are followers of God and they have a new word for us and we need to listen to them. They, you know, when they looked at Jesus, they thought, well, he's some hick from the sticks. And if we can discredit him, he's gone. If not, we're going to destroy him. If he says that his ministry is from God and he has authority from God. And if they thought that Jesus was a hick from the sticks, they probably thought that John was some wilderness wacko. And so that was their opinion of these two, of John and of Jesus. But Jesus is questioning them for the purpose that they would have to give a defense themselves and have to acknowledge too the truthfulness of John's ministry. And so as he is challenging them here, we read in the scriptures that he asked about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men? And he challenged them twice to answer me. And basically what it is that he realizes they don't have the truthfulness and the spiritual backbone to really acknowledge the fact that they believe that John was a prophet. Because if they do that, they know that they're going to have to confirm the validity of Jesus' ministry because they're interconnected. And so he's challenging them to answer him and give him a response. And notice it says in verse 31, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, why then did you not believe him? If we say from men, they feared the people. And so as we look at what's happening here, these men are struggling with an answer here. But the thing that we understand, too, is they're not denying the reality of John's ministry. They're not denying the thing that God used John in a special way to proclaim that the kingdom of God was at hand and challenge people to repent and turn from their wicked ways and turn from sin and turn back to God and walk with God. The very thing that they should have been doing. But as they are coming to this point that they, and I'm sorry, this wind is driving me crazy with this book, so just bear with me, is that they reasoned among themselves. So they were trying to find some kind of reason, some kind of way, some excuse that they could then try to not answer or answer in a way where that hopefully Jesus would trap himself and yet they would be off the hook. But in the way that Jesus had turned that question on them and referred to John, the fear was of the people. And you know, as I think about that, I think about how often we fear people as well. And, you know, as we look at the conversations taking place here, they're like a lot of folks is that we think more about our lives and how we want to live our lives. And as they begin to think about this, is if we acknowledge that John's ministry was from God, is that that means that we're going to have to turn around and accept his ministry. And then we, by the fact that they are connected together, we're going to have to accept Jesus and his ministry and what he's teaching here as true and as from God. And so with that, they're going to have to change their lives. And what really began to run through their minds is what happens with a lot of people. As my life is going to have to change, in their case, they're going to have to give up power. They're going to have to give up influence. They're going to have to humble themselves. They're going to have to acknowledge things that they had denied or stood against in his teaching. They were going to have a wholesale life change. And for a lot of people, that's a stumbling block today. is when they start thinking about what they're going to have to give up in their mind, in their lives, and how it's going to change, is they start kind of counting the cost, and they start trying to weigh the cost. And what happens a lot of time in a lot of people's mind is they really don't want to talk about it anymore. They kind of want to put it aside or on the back burner so they're not found confronted with it. They're not found guilty in the sense in their mind and their spirit about the fact that they believe this, but they don't want to be convicted enough to follow and confirm that belief in Christ. And so with that, they turn away. Well, they couldn't just walk away because they had confronted Jesus while he was teaching and while he was preaching the gospel there in the temple in front of everybody. So their pride wouldn't let them just walk away. And so after they had reasoned and tried to come up with excuses, it says that if we say for men, they feared the people, for all count of John to have been a prophet indeed. And it says, so they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. As we come to that point in the conversation, it brings us to our third point, is the reality is that they fear men more than they fear God. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you this morning, that's probably one of the biggest obstacles that we face with most people in sharing the gospel, is they're more concerned about what people will think if I commit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and I have to, my life changes, and how will I explain that to people that I used to hang out with and do things with, and, you know, what will that look like for me? And one of the things they begin to start thinking about too, what's it going to cost me socially? What's it going to cost me emotionally? What's it going to cost me maybe even financially? And so they are afraid to step forward and to follow Christ and make that commitment to Christ. You know, there's a study that from a Gallup poll that says 51% of all adults fear snakes. And so they went on to compare it. It was like one of the highest things that people fear. It was higher than the fear of heights. It was higher than the fear of darkness. It was higher than many other things on the list there. And the one thing that stood out was that women were especially afraid of snakes. Now, I can be honest with you. You can call me a girl, you can call me a woman, but I don't like snakes either. I'm one of those 51% that I'm afraid of snakes. I don't like snakes. And on a recent hunting experience, I had a real encounter I'll tell you about one day with an up-close encounter with a snake. And I'll tell you, it's a scary thing when they slip up on you. But, you know, the thing that stands out here in this scripture, too, is that one of the other greatest fears that people have is the fear of man. And Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man is a snare, but for those who place their trust in the Lord, they will be saved. And they can find that hope and that trust in God, and that they will be saved and protected. And so with that, the challenge is not to fear men, but to fear God. In Thessalonians, we're told that we're not to fear men, but to fear God. And so these Pharisees feared the people because even though they didn't want to admit John's ministry was from God, they knew that the people believed John to be a prophet, which the Lord God Jesus himself confirmed out of his own lips that he was a prophet. He was great among men. And that with that, they were afraid to say that his ministry was from man, it was not from God, because they were afraid they might even get stoned themselves by some of those people sitting around listening to Jesus, and all this confrontation is happening right in front of all the people. I want to tell you, is when I share the gospel with someone, I really like the opportunities just to be alone with them, but sometimes those opportunities come about when you're in a public place, in a public setting. And so I never try to embarrass anybody. I never try to put anybody on the spot in front of their family and friends in a large sense, unless the Lord just interjects that that's his will and that we need to do that. But as we're sharing with them in a public place sometimes, other people are listening as we're having that conversation. And, you know, sometimes we're sharing the gospel to this individual that God has put on our heart, and it may very well be that someone nearby that's listening is the one that hears and responds. It may not even be the individual that we're sharing with. I had a professor at seminary that they did a mission trip to Mexico, and they had gone into a home there where construction was taking place, and they had an interpreter, and he was sharing with a man there on the first floor. As he was sharing the gospel and it was being translated, he was sharing the gospel with this man. he was listening intently and seemed to be involved in the conversation and interested in what was taking place. But when he said, understanding what I've shared with you, would you be willing to or want to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? He heard two people say yes. And what he didn't know was some of the workers right above him were listening, and one of the men that was there working, that the work had stopped. And when they heard the conversation that was happening there and saw this American foreigner there, and as he had been sharing the gospel, this man alone wasn't the only one that was listening, but the man above was listening there on the second floor too, and they both gave their lives to the Lord. And we rejoice in that when that happens. And so Jesus is confronting them and challenging them. And the problem is they fear men. And so when it says that we don't know, how many times have we been told, well, preacher or brother, sister, you know, I might believe what you're saying, but I'm just not ready yet. Let me just think on this a little bit more. Let me think about it and contemplate, and maybe I'll get back with you and give you a decision. What they're really saying is, I'm really not interested right now because I don't want to change my life. You see, I'm like those Pharisees is and those Sadducees is, I like to have rule over my life. Every one of us has a source of authority in and over our lives. Is someone or something that rules and controls our lives. And for most of us, it's like those Pharisees and Sadducees, it's us. And so the problem is not in understanding clearly the evidence that's presented in the clear presentation of the gospel and understanding who Jesus Christ is. The problem is a sin issue, and it's in us. It's in our heart. It's that we don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to acknowledge that he is God. We don't want to change our lives and lives to be changed. We don't want to start with a commitment to someone else, and someone else ruling, controlling our lives, and that being Jesus. And so for that reason, many refuse to follow Jesus. And maybe you're listening today, or maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I want to challenge you this morning that maybe the question is that you're a lot like these men, is that you don't want to give up rule of your life. Maybe it's a matter that like these men, you're afraid of what men will think about you or what they'll say about you. Maybe it's a matter that you just haven't heard all the answers that you think you need to hear. But I'm telling you, with the gospel that's been presented today, you've heard the truth that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and lived on this earth and lived a sinless life and went to the cross and willingly died for your sin and for my sin and was placed in the tomb on the third day, raised from the grave, gives the hope and the promise of eternal life through the resurrection. We've been talking a lot about the resurrection here around Easter and celebrating that resurrection, the hope and the promise of eternal life that's found through Christ Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. And so as we're coming today, I want to challenge you to look into the face of Jesus and listen to the words that are described here as in the Gospels, as you hear that and understand the love that he has for you and for me. He came and died that any who would turn to him and believe upon him will be saved. That forgiveness of sin is available to all, but it's available only to the ones that will humble themselves and call upon him, repent of their sin, and ask him to forgive them of their sin and to save them and commit their lives to him. You know, as we read the story, I talked about the parable of the rich man Lazarus the other day, as I was sharing last Sunday. That last verse in that section of scripture in Luke 16, verse 31, he says, if they have Moses and the prophets, if they will not believe in him and not believe in the scriptures and through the word of the prophets there, is that though one rise from the dead, they will not believe. And I'm challenging here today that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has all authority over all of creation. And one day he's going to return. And when he does, he won't come as the mild lamb and the lamb of God that he came to save the world the first time. He's going to come for his people, and he's going to come to judge the world. And that with that, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The concern I have, though, is just like I read in the scripture earlier where it said is that how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, yet you were not willing. My prayer for you today is that you would be willing to humble yourself and acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you would commit your life to Him and not fear men, but fear God. Because let me just explain to you, if you're not aware of it already, there's a real heaven and a real hell. And for those that are followers of God, we're going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a time of worship. It's going to be a time of celebration and being with Him for eternity. But for those that refuse Him and are unwilling to turn to Him now, it's not a pretty picture. You're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. It's a place of pain and torment, a place where there's never any relief of suffering and pain. And that with that, the greatest tragedy of all is just like that story there in the rich man's Lazarus, is there's going to be a great gulf between those that are with Jesus in heaven and those that are in hell. But I believe the greatest torment of all is not going to be the fire and the suffering in those ways, but you're going to be just like that rich man, be able to look up into heaven, and you're going to be able to see people worshiping Jesus, and yet you're never going to be able to be in the presence of Jesus, and you're never going to be able to be with them, and that you're going to suffer that torment for eternity. I pray today that you don't do that. Our prayer for you today is that you would humble yourself and call upon Jesus and ask Him to save you. Turn and look upon the face of Jesus and call upon Him to save you, forgive you of your sins today. Commit your life to Him. For that follower of Christ, that maybe you've been real reluctant in sharing the gospel. I was reading this morning about a preacher of old that he was at the deathbed of a saint there, and he said, "Oh, if I just had the power just to glorify God and proclaim His name, I'd proclaim His name to all the people." And the preacher said, "The sad thing is, when you had the power to do it, you didn't do it. You didn't glorify God." You know, folks, for us that are followers of Christ, we need to redeem the time. And we need to take advantage of every opportunity we have to be sharing and proclaiming the message of the gospel. As we read this story today, we read that's exactly what Jesus was doing, as He was teaching and preaching the gospel there in the temple. Listen, as we leave here today, we go out in our mission field, and the opportunity is that we can encounter those that are neighbors, family members, friends and loved ones, co-workers that we're around, that we have relationship with. We can share the gospel with them that they too may be saved. And the time is coming quickly when it's going to be like 12 o'clock and it's too late and time is up for them or for us. And you don't want to be at the end of your life there like that saint saying, "Oh, if I just had the power to glorify God and proclaim His name to people, I would tell everybody." Do it now, because we're not promised tomorrow. Be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify His name. If you've trusted Christ, or you want to talk about how you can know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can call the office at 864-895-1461. You can email me at pastor@ewbcweb.com. I would love to have an opportunity to talk to you and share with you more about how you can commit your life to Jesus Christ, and you can begin that journey of faith and that walk of discipleship, growing together in Christ, and to help you in that journey. So if you would, please call or please contact me, and I'll call you back and get back in touch with you and follow up, that we can begin that process of your walk in faith and journey in discipleship together. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to You today and I thank You, Lord, that Your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we were reading and studying about Your Son today, Lord, I thank You, Lord, that He is the Word of God. And God, as we come today, I pray, Lord, that for those that are listening, Lord, here, Lord, that are believers, Lord, that they would commit themselves, Lord, to proclaiming the glorious good news of the message of the gospel, Lord, today and forevermore until You call us home to be with You. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those that are listening that don't know You, Lord, knowing that we're not promised tomorrow, that today is the day of salvation, Lord, that they would listen to the words that have been spoken, Lord. They would commit themselves to You, Lord, and call upon You to forgive them and save them of their sin. And Lord, that You would be glorified in their lives, Lord, and the lives will be changed. And Lord, changed for the better. Lord, no one has ever turned to you, Lord, has made a bad decision. No one's ever turned to you and committed their lives to you, Lord, have ever second-guessed, Lord, did I do the right thing? But, Lord, for those that have turned away, Lord, many that have entered into eternity and now are in hell, Lord, the first second they are in hell, they're just like that rich man, Lord, saying, Lord, would you send Lazarus to give me relief? Lord, would you send Lazarus to my brothers that they might know you? But, Lord, it's too late, and we know that. So, Lord, I pray today for their salvation. I pray, Lord, you draw them to yourselves and save them. And, Lord, ultimately, you would be glorified. For it's in Christ's most precious and powerful and holy name I pray. Amen.